amazing place in town. I remember what my sister said. Her sister and her brother.
I'm glad that they told the girl.
And I'm still a kid.
Yeah.
My brother.
Oh, okay. Who was, what is it? Somebody was, I think it was. Yeah, yeah. You could probably stir up something in your basement, you know, and... If you could just market it.
I
probably could.
It might
work. Yeah, well. Yeah. Well, plan A, B, and C don't work. We might. Okay. Oh, it's past time here. I guess we better get going, huh? Well, good evening, folks. I hate to interrupt you. Okay, so tonight we are looking at lesson number 12. We're going to have to figure out where we're going next here. We've got another one more lesson then. And it seems like we go through these fast. Okay, so lesson number 12, Sin's Horrible Harvest, 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. Okay, so we won't be reading all those chapters, but we'll touch on them. Let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word and its truth that we can depend on it. We can learn lessons from it. We can hopefully learn lessons so that we wouldn't repeat what David did. We can learn by his mistakes, bad choices, and the consequences of those. Sometimes, you know, the sin might look good, but we're forgetting about what the consequences are going to be, and we don't get to pick those consequences. So we just pray that you'd kind of flash the warning light here as we're looking at this tonight, and that might be embedded in our hearts and minds. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week when we were together, we saw David's sin with Bathsheba. We saw one of the results of his sin. What was that? The baby died, okay? Strike one, all right? Well, remember when David was, before he realized he was the man, and Nathan was telling him and about this story of the rich man taking the poor man's lamb and all the rest of that, and David was getting all wound up and said that that man, he should pay fourfold for what he did. Okay, and well, now God's holding him to it. Well, you think they ought to be fourfold? You're going to pay fourfold, and one of those is the death of that baby that was produced by David and Bathsheba. And well, he says here, Like a boomerang, sin always comes back to haunt us, okay? It may not be today or tomorrow, but it, well, the saying now is, what goes around comes around. The Bible says it in different language, you reap what you sow. Somebody's being, oh. All right. Okay, so we got one down. Let's look at the second one here together, and we're going to, there's three more to go. We won't cover all of them here tonight, but the second one we find in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and this may be something you, well, we talked about it before. Okay, how many wives did David have? You know, who did he start out with? Yeah. And, okay, so that was one. And that didn't turn out real well. And then he ends up with Abigail. How did he end up with Abigail? Was that Nabal's wife? Okay. And I'm trying to remember where Ahinoam came in. But okay, so he's got three. Then Bathsheba is added to the mix. I think that would keep most guys in trouble or out of trouble or something. Four wives? I wish I had about too many cooks in the kitchen. Of course, when your husband's the king, you're probably not having to cook his supper. There's probably somebody else doing that, but still. Yeah, so that's not the end of it. You know, sometimes we get the idea that it's Solomon that got all the wives and all the concubines and all that stuff. Well, he had a pretty good teacher, as we find. There in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us, okay, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Okay, so remember, he started out in Hebron, and he was just kind of over Judah. Well, then we got all the north and the south all combined, so he's king over all of them. He comes out of Hebron, sets up the capital or his where he's going to reign from, out of Jerusalem. And he must have been checking out the ladies coming into Jerusalem, because he adds to it more concubines and wives. I'm sure there's a pecking order. You know, if you're a wife, you got more clout than if you're a concubine. And but so he's got all these wives now. And they've got children. And he points out here, God doesn't approve of polygamy and warns us of the consequences. He said it produces jealousy. Can you imagine that? You know, well, okay, let's just say he only had four, but we see he had more than that. But it's like, well, I was here first. I'd tell you this story, but it takes too long. It was about a funeral, and this guy had been married like three times. And all the wives are up there, and they get into this fight right in the funeral home. He loved me most. I was his first. Well, no, he loved me most because I had his children. He loved me most because I was the last one, and it was about a knockdown, drag out fight, you know. And if that happens in public, imagine what's happening in the house, you know. Oh, okay. So yeah, polygamy appears in the Bible. It produces jealousy, hatred, murder. Okay, and he says those that chose that kind of lifestyle, polygamists, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, they had a lot of trouble, you know. And He points out here, he says, that wasn't God's plan. When God started out things with Adam and Eve, he told them, he says, therefore, man shall leave his father, his mother, and shall cleave unto his... Yeah, not wives, concubines, whatever else you can round up, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? Yeah, so God planned... If God thought it was a good idea for Adam to have half a dozen wives, he could have made that happen. Boy, guy wouldn't have many ribs left, though, right? He kind of leans over because he doesn't have his ribs to hold him up. No, but I mean, God didn't want it that way. He said, you take care of the one you got, all right? And then it goes on to tell us, that you'd have to do a bit of reading to come up with this, but David had 19 sons. Wow. Good thing they weren't all driving, right? A lot of bent fenders out there. 19 sons. That's not the... We don't know how many daughters he had. Yeah, they didn't count. Yeah. Okay, so... firstborn of all these is Ammon. Okay, so he's number one son. Okay, he's like King Charles now. You know, he's the number one guy who's going to be next in line, heir to the throne. But it doesn't tell us how old he is. It doesn't. That, I guess that doesn't. There's no excuse for it. But he's looking at his... half-sister, and he's ends up tricking her in to come in to see him, and in doing so, he rapes her, you know, and basically, you know, tells her to get out of here, I hate you. Well, wow. How do you deal with that with a family meeting, you know? Well, it turns out David doesn't do much. But one of the other sons decides he's going to even the score. We're going to take care of business. Kind of like, what do they call it? Vigilante justice, you know? the old West where they throw a rope over a limb and we're going to settle this right here and now. So this is Tamar, and she's raped by her own half-brother. David's upset. Yeah, I guess you'd like think that, you know. I mean, but it's done. You can't. It's not something you can undo. Okay, 13:21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Okay. How many people do you think in Jerusalem found out about that one? A lot, yeah. Probably a lot of the people that are in Jerusalem or in and out of the palace, something like this isn't going to be kept under wraps any more than David and Bathsheba. And they're thinking, what in the world is going on? I mean, we can't talk too much. Sometimes our White House has been pretty much the same thing, all right, depending on who's in there. But you know, there again, you got people... in positions of power, you know, he's the king's kid, king's son. You probably get away with stuff that you'd normal guy wouldn't get away with. That sound, if things changed? No. If we did what Hunter did, we'd been looking through the bars. But who knows what will happen to him. Okay, so... Tamar ends up being the second one to fall under this. Then we come up to a third one. We see here in chapter 13, verse 23-38. So a couple years later, Absalom, another son. What do we remember Absalom from? Where does he gain his notoriety? It's actually a little bit further down the road. I'm know if we'll get that into the next lesson here or not, but do you remember what Absalom, what did he do? Yeah, move over, Dad, I'm taking over. And David ends up with some of his men being basically run out of town, running for their lives, and Absalom's, you know, declaring himself king. Yeah, well, this is before all that happens. But Absalom holds a party. He wants to make sure Ammon shows up, you know, and it says here, David reluctantly allows Ammon, the heir to the throne, to go. So Dad still must have had some control. Maybe he's looking out for him. He's trying to keep him alive. I don't know. But he lets him go to the party, and Absalom's already come up with a plan here. What's the plan? How are we going to take this guy out? We're going to cut the brake lines on his chariot so that he goes off a cliff, you know? Or, huh?
Get him drunk first.
Yeah. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. That's what David is trying to do to Uriah. Get him drunk. Maybe he'll go home and get me off the hook. That didn't work. He's doing the same stuff his dad did. Now, I don't know if Absalom knew all this, you know, if this is all public knowledge yet. But, okay, what lesson can we learn from that? Yeah. Be careful if somebody's trying to get you drunk. They're trying to get you to do something that you wouldn't normally do, right? Doesn't matter if you're an adult at a New Year's party or whatever it is, you know. Most people wouldn't dance on the table with a lampshade on their head normally, but that's not the end of it, you know. It's how many people get fired after stuff like that? Well, yeah, so they get him drunk, you know, figure, okay, this is not chapter and verse, but what's a good, I don't know if I'd say motto, good way of thinking about drinking? That's it. If you don't start, you don't have to worry about quitting. Nobody starts, we could go down and, you know, who knows if they would give us an interview, but, and they're not all down at the rescue mission, but we might be able to find a few there, you know, that are pretty wasted lives. And, well, you know, when you first were offered that first beer or whatever it was that they gave you, did you ever think that this is where you might end up? Lost your job, lost your family, lost your health, you know, lost your teeth, everything else goes with it. Yeah, and it's not just, I mean, they have rehab centers for people who will find, they want to try to get off of this stuff because they can't. It's the willpower, you know, And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Some of the people in Hollywood have to go to not just the fat farm to lose some extra weight for the next movie, but they have to go someplace to get dried out because they're a mess. And so it's not just the drugs, you know, although those are pretty easy to come up with too. But the government is, long time ago, decided they could make money off of this. We don't do that here in Wisconsin, but remember in Iowa, the liquor stores were run by the state. No, they were getting the money. They were getting the tax. They were getting everything, all the stuff, all right? You know, it's something to make money off. And they're trying to do the same thing with, you know, legalized marijuana. We're going to make money off of this. But they've done studies for every dollar that they make in taxes or something off of this stuff, over here somewhere, they're spending $5 trying to pick up the pieces of these people's lives. You know? I like Colorado. But it's a little scary when you're going up those mountain roads and you're thinking, somebody may be coming down that mountain, Rocky Mountain High, you know, and they're not just singing it. And it may come to a state near us, all right? Because everybody's trying to figure out a way to make another buck. Well, that's not what's going on here, but they try to get him drunk. And when he's drunk, and he's pretty, you know, not able to defend himself, we'll kill him. Did Absalom kill him? No, he got his servants to do it, okay? He got somebody else to do it, kind of like David. David didn't kill Uriah, but he got other people to do it for him. Do you think they're going to he'd be considered innocent in a trial? Don't think so. God's not going to hold him innocent. All right? And so revenge against what he did to Tamar, he ends up, Ammon's killed. He runs off. It's kind of interesting. He runs off to Geshur, the home of his mother. He runs home to Mama. Mama, protect me. Dad's going to be mad. He's liable to come after me. Yeah, well, okay, so Absalom is guilty of murder now too. See, you see the dominoes? You know, David, I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, yeah, you are. You killed Uriah. You made a mess out of probably a young couple's life that they were happily married together. The baby dies, innocent baby dies out of this. And his own kids are watching this and thinking, well, work for Dad, I guess it'll work for us. And one's raped, another one's killed. And we're going to find out that Absalom meets a pretty nasty end himself later on down the road. So again, he points out, we may not be guilty of murder, right? We might not get convicted of murder in a trial. Okay, but what does God say about that? Do you have to physically murder somebody to be guilty? No. You know, God talks about if we hate somebody, you know, and that's hate leads to murder. I mean, that's what Absalom hated Ammon because of what he did, and it wasn't just enough to take him out back and beat the soup out of him, you know, or whatever else he's going to do, maim the guy or anything. No, we're going to kill him, you know. He's never going to do anything like this before again. And, you know, there are countries that operate kind of like that. They don't have a lot of rape problems because they only do it once and they're done. You know, we got prisons full of them, and in some states they're wanting to let them go now, you know. But he points this out, you know, when we choose not, sometimes we walk, I can't forgive them for what they did. Is it that we can't or we don't want to? We choose not to. And so we hang on to that. And it doesn't get sweeter as the days go by. You get more and more bitter towards whatever individual that is. And, he says there in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay? So, even if you're thinking about it, you know, it's... Well, okay, I'm not going to play on that too long. But if Ammon had just played some kind of mind games and was just thinking about lusting after his half-sister, he didn't actually go through it, is that okay? No. You know? That's where it all starts, though. It's in the mind. And that's why the Lord wants control of our hearts and minds. That's why he says there in, was it Philippians 2, 6 through 8 or somewhere in there, you know, it talks about, think on these things. You may not always be able to control everything that comes into your mind, okay? But you can choose what you allow to stay there. You can switch channels, all right? And you can put something else up there in that place. And you can also ask, Lord, forgive me for that thought. Take it away and move on, thinking about something else. Well, Absalom didn't. He just kept on thinking about it till he finally figured out a way. We're going to take this dude out. And, you know, there again, it looked like, short term, looked like he got away with it. He ran off to mama's house, but they didn't hunt him down and kill him right away. No, he got away with that. Probably puffed him up thinking, hey, you know, dad's not ever going to do anything. If dad's not, surely there's no other judge and jury that's going to do anything. And so next thing he's trying to do is kick dad out of town and make himself king. You know, and there are people that were willing to join him in that. So, yeah, David's, he's reaping the harvest. Okay? And it all starts out with one night of fun for him, but it snowballed. And we've got a dead baby. We've got a raped daughter. We've got a dead son and a murderer out there. And he's not done yet. Okay? And so, and you imagine how much loss of sleep he'd have thinking about all this stuff. So he's saying, like the lesson, sin's horrible harvest. Sin has consequences, you know, and we don't get to pick and choose what they are. So stay away from it and seek for forgiveness. Don't think, okay, I got away with this, I can keep on going, because it's going to catch up with you. Questions, comments? All right, we'll take on number four here next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we pray that you'd put a bit of fear in us, that if we think that we can sin and get away from it, get away with it, nothing will happen to us, nobody will know or whatever, we're mistaken, because God's keeping track. And he's not just going to let us keep on sinning without consequences. Hopefully the consequences will turn our hearts and minds around, but it's a hard way to learn. So we, again, pray that you'd help us to be alert so that we don't get sucked into sin, we don't get tricked into it, deceived. Satan's a great counterfeiter. He can sure make the bait look good, and we're not thinking about what the price is going to be to pay for all that. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit would wave the warning light so that we don't fall into sin and reap the consequences like here we find here in Jesus' name. Amen.